The Feast of Unleavened Bread concluded just 2 weeks ago. So have we moved on now, and are we focusing on the next annual Sabbath, the Feast of Pentecost? Is the Days of Unleavened Bread in the past now, and we're just focused on what's ahead? Have we put the Days of Unleavened Bread in our rearview mirror, and we've moved on? Or do we still consider some of those lessons that we learned from keeping the feast? We're just 4 weeks away. Actually, 4 weeks from tomorrow is Pentecost. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be focusing on what that annual festival means for God's people. And we'll look at, in particular, a very powerful tool, as well as other opportunities that God has given us. God given us as being first fruits. But do we just naturally look ahead and forget everything that happened last week or 2 weeks ago? Or is it good to reflect upon lessons that hopefully all of us were able to glean from the Days of Unleavened Bread? I know we live in a busy world. It's sometimes easy to get right back into a routine and just simply move on with life. You know, tomorrow is Mother's Day, as Mr. Ferenczak mentioned. And we'll take time tomorrow. Those of us with mothers or with wives will write a card and we'll give it to them, maybe flowers. We'll take them out maybe for lunch or for dinner. And we will acknowledge our mothers on Mother's Day. But what happens the other 365 days a year? Do we just sort of forget them? Or do we keep that focus in terms of what they've done for us, and we keep the benefits and the knowledge and the instruction and the direction and the encouragement that our mothers give us? Do we keep that in the forefront of our minds? Every year, as we begin the annual Holy Days, God reveals to us His plan of salvation. Each Holy Day brings a reminder to us. It gives us a little bit of insight into what God is doing. And we learn. And hopefully each year, as we go through and observe God's annual Sabbaths, that our knowledge increases, our wisdom increases, our focus on what God's doing for us improves, and it grows greatly. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 10 as we set the focus for this afternoon's message. I'm going to pick up the story of the Israelites right before the eighth plague. We're not going to spend a lot of time in looking at what happened at this event, but we are going to reference it on a number of occasions throughout this message. We know that God ultimately brought 10 plagues on the nation of Egypt, and Egypt suffered mightily under the hand of God. The Israelites actually felt the effects of the first two plagues, but the last eight, they were spared. And I've often wondered, what would it have been like, having been one of those Israelites, seeing what was being done to the nation of Egypt? But yet, they were spared. They and those in their homes, their animals, the fields that they were responsible for, all of that was spared. And when we go back and read the account of what took place, and I know that most of us probably went through that as we were approaching the Days of Unleavened Bread. But these plagues did not occur one day, then the next day, then the next day. They probably took place over a number of weeks, maybe even over a number of months. There's various speculation on how long it took God to bring these about. But with each plague, a certain amount of damage was done to the nation of Egypt. And through the power of God, God was using those plagues for a couple of different reasons, as we'll look at here in Exodus chapter 10. Let's pick the story up in verse 1. Exodus chapter 10, starting here in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him." Verse 2. "And that you may tell," or we could say that you shall teach, or you should teach, "in the hearing of your son and your son's son, the mighty things that I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Eternal." Now, the Israelites did not have a relationship with God. They had likely lost all of their knowledge about the God of Abraham. They'd been in Egypt for 430 years at this particular point, with most of that time being in heavy bondage, being enslaved to the Egyptian pharaohs. They were greatly oppressed, and they suffered greatly from the slavery that they found themselves in. They also, during this particular time, they were surrounded by an environment that believed and worshiped dozens and dozens of gods. So what did they understand and what did they know? Not a lot about their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here we see in the first two verses of chapter 10 that God is revealing something very important that all of us should think about. Earlier in Exodus, God mentions that he hardened the heart of Pharaoh two or three other times. You know, Pharaoh already had a stiff-necked heart or a stubborn disposition. God just simply caused him to be more stubborn or caused him to be intractable. Why did God do it? Well, he gives us insight when we look at these two verses. Two things that we learn. God was revealing to Pharaoh and all of the Egyptians that he was God and the only God. There were no other gods, even though the Egyptians worshipped dozens. But what I want to focus on this afternoon is the second point that God makes in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 10. That he was showing the Israelites who he was. He was revealing himself to them. And he was doing miracle after miracle. As I said, they probably took place over a number of weeks at a minimum. But God was revealing and teaching the Israelites who he was. And through the miracles, we also refer to them as the plagues, but through these plagues or these miracles that God wrought on the nation of Egypt, God was going to use that as a teaching point. And we know from other scriptures that follow that the events that took place in releasing the Israelites from slavery, God told them to remember what he had done. Remembering is going to be a major effect of the Israelites and their relationship with God. As we approach the Days of Unleavened Bread some few weeks ago, we know that we put out all the leavening in our homes. All of us went through the process of looking for leavening, and we searched and we found it. We put it in trash bags and we threw it away. And for 7 days, we ate unleavened bread. Part of the ceremony of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is physical, isn't it? There is a physical process to it. We find leavening, we put leavening out. We do not eat leavened bread, but we eat unleavened bread. So part of it is physical, the part of removing the leavening, the part where we eat unleavened bread. But our focus as God's people is on the unleavened part of unleavened bread. The unleavened aspect, the spiritual aspect. The unleavened as picturing our dedication to a life where we focus on Jesus Christ and living a life that's free of sin. Unleavened in the sense that we strive to follow the commands of God. We strive to follow and to walk in the example of Jesus Christ. But we know, as God's people, that we will sin. We're not perfect. We will sin. But we're told that we have the ability to repent. And as a part of what we observe during the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who gave his life that our sins could be covered. Those sins could be forgiven. But just as God told Israel to acknowledge him and to obey him and to remember what he did for them to free them from slavery, God asked us to also remember. Now, we weren't in physical slavery, were we? I'm not aware of anybody that's been in physical slavery. but certainly the spiritual applications for you and me, all of us at one time were in spiritual bondage, spiritual slavery. So the principle, or a principle, that God uses in the Bible is one of remembering. Remembering is a tool that God gives us. It's mentioned in several places in the Bible. It's an effective tool. It's a tool that helps us to gain wisdom and understanding, to recognize error, to meditate, and really to be strengthened in our faith. Do we heed God's instructions to remember? Do we think about the lessons from the days of unleavened bread? Or have we moved on, as I mentioned earlier, and we've left those days behind. We're glad we don't have to eat unleavened bread. We're glad we don't have to go through our normal activities for a week thinking that we might accidentally pick up a donut or a muffin or have something that's leavened. No, we've moved on from that. But what did we learn? What are we to take with us? Why did God tell us that we are to remember? Told the ancient Israelites to remember multiple times through Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. So let's consider today this tool and this principle of remembering. Remembering. Let's turn over to the end of the book, all the way over to Revelation. And I want to look at one of the messages that God, or Jesus Christ, gave to one of the churches. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. It's actually one of the shortest messages to any of the seven churches, but it's also one of the strongest corrections that Christ gave. Not a lot of specific detail is pointed out to this particular church, like some of the other churches where specific sins were mentioned. But nevertheless, there was correction that Christ gave the church at Sardis. Let's begin in verse 1, Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." So here was a church that had the name of God, but they were dead. What were they dead of or dead from? Doesn't tell us specifically, but it had to be a death from doing or producing the fruits of the Spirit. They were not spiritually productive. They were in spiritual decay. They were not producing the fruit that God intended for his people to produce. He goes on in verse 2, he says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." Now, he said earlier that they were already dead, but apparently there were a few people or a few things that they had held close. But he says that also is ready to die. "For I have not found your works perfect before God." So what happened? What happened to this particular church? They'd lost their spiritual readiness. They'd lost their spiritual urgency. We aren't given specifics in terms of what happened, but we are given an overview of their spiritual condition. And God tells them that it's not good. Something occurred to this particular church. Something happened that caused them to stop producing good works. Or we may say, stop producing the fruits of God's Spirit. They stopped being a light. We can use that term as well. Something had happened to this particular church that they were in spiritual decay. You could say that they were in spiritual apathy. What put them there? How did they get there? Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 19. Now hold your spot in Revelation. We're going to come back to this, but let's go over to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, look at one verse, verse 15, Proverbs 19, verse 15. "Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." Now we could read this and certainly agree or attest to it physically, that's what happens. But there's also a spiritual element to this as well. Being spiritually lazy casts one into a deep sleep, and a person will suffer spiritual hunger. Years ago, I had a young man that wanted to work for me in my farm operation, and I gave him the opportunity to work. And you know, he would show up for sometimes a week, sometimes 2 weeks, sometimes a month. And then, lo and behold, on a day or a week that I really needed him because of a certain project, he'd call and say, "Well, I can't do anything this week." And I would press him and ask him, "Well, what's wrong?" "Well, I just don't feel like working." And I would literally roll my eyes. "What do you mean you don't feel like working? Don't you need to work?" He had a house, no wife. He was a single guy. But he had an alcohol problem, which I found out later. And so a lot of his time, he would work, save his money. And then when I would pay him, he would go spend a certain portion of that on beer. And he'd have a good time for 3 or 4 days, but he wouldn't want to work. And so physically, he never got anywhere in life. But you know, the spiritual application from this verse is that if we fall into spiritual laziness, we're going to be spiritually hungry as well. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes. Look at one other scripture here. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and look at verse 18. Solomon was inspired to write or to record for us. He said, "Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks." You know, when you think of how we are presented before God as God's spiritual temple, there is a lot of truth that rings loud with Solomon's words here. So spiritual laziness or apathy will ultimately cause spiritual rot, spiritual decay. And you and I have to be on guard that we don't allow ourselves to fall into those conditions. And if we do, if it's not corrected, it will lead to death, spiritual death. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. Go back to this example of the church at Sardis, where Jesus Christ is giving them a warning or correction. But now let's look at verse 3. Verse 3, because here he gets to the core of what I want to bring out for all of us. Verse 3, he says, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard." Remember, he tells them. Well, why had they forgotten? Something caused them to stop producing good works. Had the cares of the world crept in? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but we can think about what is said about this particular church. Maybe we can use it to apply to our own lives or the situations that we're familiar with in our own world. Were they losing or had they lost large elements of the truth of God? Because Christ said that their works were not good. Where'd they go wrong? How'd they get off track? What happened to them? You know, Christ tells them to go back to remember what they had heard and what they had received. So they'd heard messages. They'd heard the scriptures of the Old Testament read to them. They no doubt had heard sermons, probably from the Apostle John. It's likely that John raised that church up. But Christ says to go back and remember. Go back and consider the knowledge and the understanding that they once had. They were to go back and remember what they'd been taught. Remember the lessons from the Old Testament, because those were the scriptures that they had access to. No doubt had been read to them over and over again through the synagogues. Remember the lessons that the scriptures bring out. Had they forgotten the examples from ancient Israel? Had they forgotten the examples that God said were recorded for our admonition, our reflection, our meditation, our benefit? So Christ says to go back and remember what you have received and heard. Then he tells them to hold fast and repent. Those things that they still held on to, hold fast to, but those things that had drifted away or had stopped, or through a lack of attention, they had moved away from. He says, repent. And then he goes on further in this verse. He says, but therefore, if you will not watch, and this is not watching the news around or watching what takes place in the world around them, but it's really referring to their spiritual condition. If they didn't watch and look at where they were at spiritually, he says, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So as we consider this example that Christ gave to Sardis, one of the seven churches, part of his instruction, part of his admonition, part of his correction was for them to remember what they had been taught. Remember what life was like when they had more of God's Spirit, when God's Spirit was more productive in their lives. He told them to stop and to remember what they had before, what they knew. And then, as they recognize their problems, to repent and to change. You know, all of us can fall into this level of complacency if we're not careful. But Christ's instruction was them to remember, to recollect, bring back to focus, bring back to mind what they'd been taught, to consider where they were at in their journey in life, spiritually, and to reflect on why their works were no longer accepted or approved by God. And so he tells them to repent on whatever caused their spiritual slackness or their spiritual apathy. Paul gives us another warning. Let's go to Hebrews. I think we all assume that Paul wrote Hebrews. It's not specific, but whoever the writer of Hebrews is, the inspiration comes from God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, let's begin in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. You know, the admonition here is make sure of what we've heard is on our minds. Remember the lessons. Keep the lessons in the forefront of our mind. Focus on them. Otherwise, we can drift away. So the lessons that you and I looked at, considered, meditated upon from the first of God's annual festivals, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, really starting with Passover, that's the first festival. But the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread began to reveal to us what God is doing and has done, and what our part in God's plan is to be. That we are to learn to live a life that's free of sin. And the lessons that God had preserved for our benefit, he says, remember those. Consider them. Think back about what I did for Israel. Then look at their mistakes. Look at their stubbornness. Look at their stiff-neck ability or approach that they had with God. You know, other scripture tells us that the Israelites were a stiff-necked people. They were stubborn. But here the writer of Hebrews says, if we don't give the earnest heed, or if we don't give our full attention to those things that we have heard, we've read, we've meditated upon, it says we can drift away. You know, in some respects, it's a very scary thing to happen, isn't it? Drifting away. You know, I think back to an experience that I had in summer camp in Orr, Minnesota. I don't know if anybody had the opportunity to go there or not, but this is back in 1977. Some of you weren't even born then, but it was my second year as a staff person at Camp Orr. And I'd gone up early with a number of other staff members, and we were getting the camp ready for this influx of all the campers who were to be coming in. And in those years, there were two sessions of 4 weeks, and there was more than 500 campers that would come in each time. In some cases, in a couple of those years, there was over 600 there at a time. But I was up early with some other guys, and one afternoon after a long day of work, we decided to take one of the ski boats and go over to an adjacent island. Now, the island was unpopulated, not a very big island. In fact, the camp used that island from time to time. It would take a day trip out in voyagers or canoes, and the kids would have a picnic, and they would come back. So we decided, well, let's go. We're going to go over to the island, and we're going to explore a little bit. And it's hard to tell or judge distances on the water, but as I think back to this particular experience, the island is probably maybe 3/4 of a mile, maybe as much as a mile away from where the camp was located. And so we took a boat, went over. There were 3 or 4 of us, and it was a little bit breezy that day. And when we pulled up on this particular side of the island, we took the boat and stopped just short of the shore. We got out, pulled it up, tied it off to a little tree or whatever was there. And we decided that we would walk to the other side of the island because maybe on that side, the wind wouldn't be quite so severe and we would, whatever we were doing, I don't remember now, but we were basically just going to hang out, maybe do some swimming or fishing or whatever. We were there for a couple of hours. Sun started showing signs of going down. Now, this is in Minnesota. This is in May, toward the end of May. Sun probably doesn't set at that time of year till almost 10 o'clock. So we decided, well, it was time to go back to the boat, go back to camp, get ready for a busy day the next day. So we walked back through the island, not a very long walk, maybe, maybe a quarter of a mile at most. Walked back over where we had tied the boat up, and it was gone. It was gone. And the immediate reaction was, what are we going to do? But then when you looked up, here was the boat out on the lake, maybe 75 or 100 yards away, just floating around with the waves and the wind. Somehow or other, it had come loose, and it had just simply drifted out. So we looked at one another. I remind you, there's no cell phones. There's no way to get in touch with the folks on shore. It was almost dark at this particular point in time. When I say almost dark, we probably had another 45 minutes of daylight, but the sun was almost down. So all these things start going through your mind. How are we going to get back to camp? What happens if we can't get the boat? It's the ski boat. There's only 2 of them. What happens if this thing gets blown away? Another boat runs into it. All these things start going through your mind. But here this boat was drifting away, just floating out. And that was our only means back to camp, short of somebody discovering that we weren't there and coming out to look for us. And if I recall, I think we did tell somebody where we were going. But knowing that it was a bunch of 20 and 21-year-olds, they probably wouldn't come looking for us until they realized we weren't there the next morning. So one of the guys, who was a fairly good swimmer, decided, I'm just going to swim out to the boat and I'll get it, bring it back in, we'll start it and we'll head back in. And so he set off. And it's a little bit windy and there's a little bit of white capping on the water. And so after about 15 minutes of swimming, he's only about halfway there. And I kept saying to myself, I'm sure glad I didn't try that because I'm not a strong swimmer. But he kept going and he kept going. And finally he reached it. About 30, 35 minutes later, he reached the boat and started it, came back in. We all jumped in, very relieved, very happy that we didn't have to spend the night on the island. But thinking about it later, also realized what a perilous moment it was for that individual that went out to get the boat. Because Lake Pelican was full of what I call lake grass. And sometimes you could go through a section of the water and the grass would be about a foot or so underneath the surface of the water. And it was so easy to get tangled up in it. But he made it, got the boat that had drifted out, and we made it safely back to camp. Well, Paul tells us that if we're not careful, if we don't heed to those things that have been revealed to us, that you and I can spiritually drift away. How easy is it to drift? Doesn't take much at all, does it? Doesn't take much at all to drift. If we lose sight of God's promises, if we get caught up in other things in this life that we put more emphasis on, we can lose focus We can lose direction and we can drift. It's not hard to drift. Trust me. It's easy to drift. I know that over the years that I've had my moments when I felt like that my relationship with God wasn't what it should be. And thankfully, as I look back on those moments, you know, through the power of God's Spirit, through prayer, through reading and meditating upon His Word, I was able to refocus and rebuild the spiritual connections. But if we're honest with ourselves, I think all of us have probably had those moments in our life, haven't we? When we feel like, well, maybe my relationship with God is not as close as it could be. And who needs to make the change? It's not God, is it? It's us. We have to. We have to make the change. Continuing on in Hebrews chapter 2, let's go to verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You know, that's what happens if we forget, if we don't remember, if we drift. You and I will inadvertently neglect a great salvation. So how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by us who heard him? You know, that was the revelation of the message of Jesus Christ. The gospel was about the kingdom of God, the future of mankind, what God has promised to all of mankind. But here we see in Hebrews chapter 2, much like what we read in Revelation 3, that when we get into trouble, we're to remember. We're to go back and refocus. Because God tells us to never take the promise of salvation for granted. And if we're not careful, that can occur. The Apostle Paul wrote at least two letters that we're aware of because they've been preserved for us to Timothy. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll look at a couple of verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning here in verse 1. He says, you, therefore, my son. Now, Paul viewed Timothy as his son. He loved Timothy as his son. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these. What's these? It's God's truth. It's the understanding that Paul was able to give and to teach Timothy. But he says, you commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See, Paul was showing, encouraging Timothy about how to spread the workload, what it would take to identify other leaders in the church, whether it be a deacon or an elder. And he was to pass along to those individuals as they were trained the same information that he had heard and received from Paul. Because Paul had been trained by Jesus Christ. And then dropping down to verse 14, notice what Paul says to Timothy. He says, remind them. Rehearse for them. Tell them over and over again. You know, a lot of us need reminding. I don't know why it is that for us as humans, we forget a lot, don't we? But Paul says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And then he goes on in verse 15, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. You know, one does that by constantly focusing on God's instructions, remembering what God has told us, remembering what God is doing for us. And so he told Timothy to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, or rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, Paul was encouraging Timothy to bring everything into remembrance. and to remind those who he would teach. You know, this is ongoing, reminding. It's ongoing. It's in the forefront of one's mind. But he said to remind them who would teach, who would later be raised up to teach, to remind them of the faithful truth that he had received from Paul, and that they were treated, and they were to treat it with respect and diligence to maintain that urgency that God wanted Timothy and those that would come after him to have. You know, over the years, I have known a number of people who have stopped attending God's church. I can think back to the mid-90s, even earlier than that, really. But certainly in the mid-90s, as we know in our previous organization, a lot of things changed. And I remember and know of a lot of people who once attended with us, and they've left. Many have left. A number have left. And in many cases, they've not only left God's church, but they've left organized religion altogether. I know of individuals that I went to school with at Ambassador College who had the same classes I did, had the same professors or the teachers that I had, seemed to have the same knowledge, seemed to have the same commitment and diligence, but for whatever reason, gave it all up and walked away from it. And I've ran into a few of these people over the years, some I was actually very good friends with. And in many cases, those that I knew well and was good friends with, you know, that friendship has basically evaporated over the years because we discovered that without God's church, we didn't have a lot in common, and especially as a number of them went their own separate ways. But it's interesting from time to time, as I've run into some of these people, the knowledge that they had, it's gone. How does that happen? How can you or me know something so clear, and they did too at one point in time, but yet it's gone. They don't even remember. Don't even remember what the holy days represent any longer. So this tool of remembrance that God's word speaks about on numerous occasions throughout the Bible, it's a tool that God wants us to use. The tool to remember and to keep things fresh in our minds, to remember what God is doing for us, and to never lose out or stop the diligence in pursuing his way of life. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And this is in the context of the Days of Unleavened Bread being introduced. The Israelites are on the verge of being released by Pharaoh. In fact, Moses knows through God's instruction that the Israelites are going to be sent out. But notice in verse 3, the instruction that Moses gives to his people, or God's people really. Exodus 13, verse 3. And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Eternal brought you out of this place." So this was an event, an enormous event. And they were to remember it. They'd seen the power of God over and over again. This was the day that they would be leaving Egypt. This is the day that they would be free of slavery. They were being taken out of bondage to begin a new life. With God leading them every step of the way, they were going to a land that was described as flowing with milk and honey. And God was establishing them as his people. You know, one day they were slaves, and the next day, they were free. One day, they were a scattered people of Hebrews. The next day, they were free and the nation of Israel, that God was going to be their God. And God told them that he would bless them, he would enrich them, he would take care of them, that they were to remember and obey. Remember and obey. How'd they do? Didn't last very long, did it? Why were they so quick to forget what God had done for them? Why were they so quick to distrust God's words? They saw miracle after miracle. They saw all the things that God did to the Egyptians. But yet, they were not willing to follow God. They were not willing to heed God's instruction. God even took them to the promised land. And you know, with doubt and fear, they refused to go in, didn't they? Here they've been slaves. Several hundred years in slavery, actually. But here they've been a people for 430 years in Egypt. God was giving them freedom. God was going to be their God. He was going to take care of them. He was going to bless them. But they had no faith or courage to follow God's instruction. And God became angry at them and said that he was going to make them wander for 40 years in the desert. And for those 40 years, they were to remember what God had done, and they were to remember their rebellion toward God. You know, in fairness to the Israelites, they did not have God's Holy Spirit. They didn't have this tool that you and I have, which we'll reflect upon as we get into the day of Pentecost. But even without God's Spirit, they still witnessed tremendous miracles that God produced. They still saw the power of God. They still heard Him. They didn't see Him, but He was manifested by, what, cloud during the day, pillar of fire at night. They heard His voice. They certainly saw what He did to the Israelites. I mean, to the Egyptians. They certainly understood or should have understood that whatever God promised He would do, He did it. Because they were aware of the plagues before they occurred. God told Pharaoh exactly what He was going to do. Before any plague happened. And the Israelites would have seen that. But they saw with their own eyes the power of God. Why weren't they willing to obey? Why weren't they willing to follow God? You know, it's not unusual for humans to have life-changing events take place. You read all the time about individuals that go through certain events in their life, certain circumstances, and it changes them forever. And yet I've often wondered, why didn't the Israelites have more faith in the power of God, and why didn't they believe Him? You know, the story of Exodus and the 40 years of wandering that takes place after they refuse to go into the promised land, it's picked up again in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy covers the final 2 months of the wanderings of Israel. They were wandering for 39 years, 10 months, and God's going to bring an end to it. The nation of Israel that Moses is addressing in this particular book are those who were under 20 years of age when they came out of Egypt, and those who had been born during the 40 years of wandering. All the adults had died. And when we look at the book of Deuteronomy, certainly one of the major themes of that book is to remember and to obey. To remember and to obey. As Moses, through God's instruction, began to review and to cover much of the same information that's found elsewhere. God is speaking to a group of individuals who hopefully had learned lessons during that 40 years. They certainly were encouraged to remember what took place as they moved ahead. They certainly were instructed by God to remember and to obey, to remember God's laws, to obey God's laws. And they certainly were told to remember what God had done for them, bringing them out of physical slavery. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll look at a couple of verses here. Deuteronomy 4. And let's begin with verse 7. Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 7. It says, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon Him, You know, it's a good question that Moses asked. Actually, this is God asking the Israelites this. But what greater nation is there? What nation has the God that's the true God that they can call upon him? And he hears. Going on in verse 8. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all of this law, which I set before you this day? Verse 9. Only take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourself. Focus right there. The emphasis to diligently keep yourself. Or, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and you teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. Now, this was God's instruction for physical Israel, but it's still applicable for you and me today. Is that we have to diligently keep ourselves focused on God's way of life. And then we have to diligently be reminded of what God has done for us and what he is continuing to do. They were to remember the history and the miracles of what they'd experienced over the previous 40 years. And God tells them to take that information and pass it along, to teach, to train, to show, and to reveal to their offspring, generation after generation. Told them to teach it because God did not want them to forget. Why was it important for them to remember? Well, as we saw in verse 9, a very significant reason is if they remembered, it was a part of the process of diligently keeping oneself right in the eyes of God. As I said earlier, Israel did not have access to God's Spirit. You know, that promise would come later, many hundreds of years later, actually. But God was willing to dwell with them. If we look at this physical nation, God was willing to be active with them as a nation. They would not individually have a relationship with God, but as a nation, they would have a national relationship with God. He said he would dwell with them, said he would provide for them, bless them, fight their battles, said he would heal them, he would care for them, said he would be their guardian and their healer, and he would be their king. So they could have had an opportunity to have God as their leader. But as we just read in verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, they were unwilling to diligently keep themselves in the truth or in the obedience to God's words, to God's instruction. In Deuteronomy, in a number of different places, God tells Israel to remember that they were slaves because he wanted to impress upon them the importance of what he had done for them. Wanted them to understand that had he not intervened, they would still be in bondage. They'd still be under the arm, still have the heavy burden and the oppression of maybe not that particular Pharaoh, but the next one would come along. These people were assets of the nation of Egypt. They produced a lot of wealth for Egypt. And God wanted them to understand and to remember if he hadn't done what he had done for them, they would still be there. So he encourages them to remember so that hopefully as they remembered what they had before, they would naturally thank God, want to be loyal to God, and hopefully want to do what God asked them to do. But again, we know the history, don't we? They quickly refused to follow God. And God tells us in a number of places that because of their Sabbath breaking and their idolatry, he ended up rejecting them. Let's look at one final verse here in Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is a song that Moses told Israel for them to memorize, to sing it as they were making their way ready to go into the promised land. God had told Moses that he would see it, but he would not go in, and that he, within just a matter of a few days, would die. But he wants this song, which is the entire chapter of Deuteronomy 32, he wants this to be memorized by the Israelites. Let's pick it up in verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning in verse 4. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright he is. You know, God describing himself. Verse 6, do you thus deal with the eternal, O foolish and unwise people? In other words, are you this careless and forgetful in your approach to God? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? And then in verse 7, part of a song says, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you. Ask your elders and they will tell you. You know, this is a message that for God's people is applicable for 365 days a year, isn't it? A message that you and I benefit from. Remembering God's word, remembering God and what he has done for us. So God, in this particular song, it's a plea to Israel for them to remember the past. And as God's people, remembering and reflecting on the past, he wanted them to gain wisdom and understanding. And certainly that's true for you and me. As we think back, as we remember, our faith is strengthened. So God tells you and me that there are many lessons that we can learn if we diligently remember and recall what has gone and what has happened before. But as I said earlier, I don't know why it is that humans have a tough time remembering. I can't even remember my passwords for my certain web logins. I'm probably not the only one. I have to keep a cheat sheet. I keep an Excel file. It's got my login and my password. Because I can't remember them all. Now, if I log into the same website location, you know, every day, I do remember it. But if it's been a couple of weeks or maybe a month and I have to log in, I go, what is my password? So I've got to go look up my password. So I don't have that great of a memory. Or at least not for that type of information. I can remember numbers fairly well. But that detail I don't have a good memory for. My other weakness is I have a hard time remembering people's names if I'm not around them for a while. I don't know why that is. It's a weakness. Wish I could correct it. But if I didn't see Martha for 4 or 5 months, I might forget her name. No criticism of you. It's just one of my weaknesses. I remember reading the biography of Dean Smith, a legendary coach of UNC basketball. Many of you will recognize that name. He died a few years ago. But in his biography, there are a number of places where it is mentioned by players who 20 years later, these are players that he went in and visited in their homes, tried to recruit them. And for whatever reason, they decided they did not want to go to North Carolina Chapel Hill. And in his book, there's individuals that talk about how 20 years later, they run into him somewhere, and he asked them about their parents, their siblings, in some cases a grandmother, grandfather, aunt, or an uncle. And he refers to them by their name. How does he do that? Wish I could. It's not one of my strengths. But he had an incredible memory for names. Most of us, that's not the case. For most of humanity, we do a poor job at remembering things. For example, let me share something with you that I was shocked to read. This is actually a number of months ago I read something. And I'm going to paraphrase what I read because it was mind-boggling to me. I came across an article a number of months ago And it was an article that was summarizing certain historical facts about World War II and the Holocaust. And in one particular nation in Europe, more than 30% of the people either thought that the Holocaust was either it was a myth, or they didn't really remember any details, or they didn't know anything about it at all. Over 30%. So when I was preparing the sermon, I thought, I need to go back and look at that article because that's pretty revealing about what humanity is like. So I didn't find that particular article, but I did find some other stats that I want to share with you. This is a report that was published in 2018 by Schoen Consulting. And they discovered that 11% of adults and 20% of millennials in the U.S. had not heard of or were unsure of whether they'd heard about the Holocaust. I can't believe that. But given the fact that much of our education is about retooling, rewriting, or ignoring altogether, I guess maybe I can understand why some of our younger generation don't know anything about it. In a similar survey, also done in 2018, 7 European countries were surveyed, including the nation of Germany, and the findings were that 20% of young people, ages 20 to 34, had never heard of the Holocaust. How is that possible? Shocking. The Holocaust happened just, 75 years ago? 75 years ago. And the details of it have either faded or never even made it into the minds of a number of people. I find that hard to believe. What will happen the next time around? Will it repeat itself? Likely it will, because we know from prophecy that things are going to get pretty difficult at the end of the age. Christ referred to it as a time never seen by mankind. Let's begin to wrap up. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, a section of scripture that we went through earlier. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's begin here in verse 23. Paul writes, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." So Paul was, as I said earlier, Paul was taught by Jesus Christ. And Christ revealed things to him that he recorded and made available for us. Going on in verse 24, he says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Here we see that same principle. Remembering Jesus Christ. Verse 25, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" You know, I can clearly remember when I was baptized back in 1975. I can remember the period of counseling that I went through that led up to that moment. I can remember who I counseled with. I can actually remember some of the instruction and comments that he made to me. 75, 25, that's almost 45 years ago. I can remember exactly where I was baptized. And I can remember, I think, almost every person that was there. Many who no longer attend church with us. But I can go back and remember very specific things about that event. But I'm also very thankful that God preserved for all of us a ceremony, a solemn ceremony, the Passover every year. Because it makes us, in many respects, not only consider what Jesus Christ did for us, we consider that in a specific window of time, but we also have an opportunity to remember and to reflect on our personal commitment. Happens every year. God was very wise asking us to repeat that annually, because it helps us personally, reminds us personally, reminds us personally of our commitment. And when we are reminded and we focus on that, hopefully we are reflecting in a very personal way what God did for us, what He promised us, and what He continues to do, because that sacrifice is still available when we sin. So remembering, reflecting, meditating, recalling, bringing to mind certainly is a very effective spiritual tool. And I hope all of us will use that and use it continually. Psalms chapter 77. I want to go back and look at something that David expressed. Psalm 77. And let's begin here in verse 11. Psalm 77, beginning in verse 11. David writes, I will remember the works of the Eternal. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. And so here we see that part of David's life was time spent meditating, considering, remembering, thinking. Verse 12, I will also meditate on all of your work, and I will talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Verse 14, you are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You see, David is writing or expressing what he was thinking, what he was remembering, what he was meditating upon. And then in verse 15, you have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Yes, spiritually, all of us are part of Israel. We have been redeemed. And God asks all of us to remember his deeds, his words, the wonders that he's worked. Specifically, the wonders that he's worked in our own lives, individually, the things that God has revealed to us, maybe miracles that we've experienced. Never to lose sight of those, but to remember, to think about what God has done and how he has freed us from a spiritual slavery, a spiritual bondage, and he has given to us through that freedom access to his truth, access to his wisdom, his understanding, and access to his family, to be able to be born into the family of God. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In order for us to proclaim, we also have to remember. And when we remember, we embed knowledge in our character, don't we? Verse 10, he says, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy before, but now have obtained mercy. You know, we take the time and make the time to meditate on how God rescued us from slavery. What miracles did he produce for you and me? So going back to Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 1, Paul writes, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed, full attention, be fully minded on what God has done, give it our full attention and remembrance to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. As I said earlier, drifting is easy. It doesn't take much work to drift. And Satan would certainly love for all of us to simply drift away as that untied boat that I told you about. Simply drift away, and to do that by failing to remember and to heed the instructions of God. You know, the world we live in today grows darker by the month. It's becoming more and more ungodly, with the focus being on really self-gratification and indulgence. It's hard to watch the news anymore. And there's no doubt we're going to see more and more pressure in our society to continue on the course of moving away from any truth or knowledge about God. Because there's certainly an underlying movement, spiritual in nature, to remove God from all conversation. And as we see this take place, and I think I've said this before, what I considered normal 30 years ago, 40 years ago, and I know for you that some of you haven't quite lived that long, but you'll understand what I'm going to say. 30 years and 40 years is not a long time. And so what I thought was normal 30 years ago, to see that being picked apart as being neither right nor wrong, whatever you want it to be, no common sense per se, that's going to create a lot of havoc, not only for this country, but it will impact God's people. So let's you and I, as we look forward to the day of Pentecost, which is just a month away, let's not forget the applications or the lessons that were and are embedded in the days of unleavened bread. Let's just not think of that as now in the rearview mirror, we're moving on, but to remember and to take heed of the lessons that God reveals for us. Let's all remember what God is doing, and as we've just read today on a number of occasions, to take heed, to be diligent. And let's be mindful of our calling to continue to be the unleavened children of God. Let's remember. Let's never lose sight.